Sunday, although we could have. We've gone through the list of the works of the flesh one at a time, but we spent most of the time showing you how we should act. So what we've done, and you see in your outline today, is we've shown you from Scripture how a Christian is to behave, and then we've gone down and listed the works of the flesh, and we've gone through them in detail, usually using most of the Scripture that's used to define those terms, because when we give you a little cliff note or a little summary of them, I want you to know that we've proved them. But here today, we're going to look at a little different imagery. We've been looking overall at the imagery of a Christian we run in a race course. Today we're going to look at night and day, or light and dark. And really, another picture for a Christian living, the Christian life, is to be walking in the light and not in the dark, or to be in the light and not in the dark. And we're going to see that imagery today. Another way of saying that is, if you're on your race course, or if I'm on my race course, I'm in the light. When I'm in the dark, I got off my race course. And there's all kinds of imagery in the Scripture about that. So we'll look at that in just a minute. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We truly appreciate those that are here faithfully looking to your word. And as we look there, we expect, if our mind is correctly centered on you as Father, to see those things that you have for us and those things that you desire us to do in our everyday life, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at today, before we get into the work of the flesh, think of the terms of light and dark. This is an imagery that's all over the New Testament. And if you turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we'll look at that very quickly, and then we'll get into the work of the flesh. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, you have a very interesting passage. I'm not going to comment on all the verses. I'm going to read, starting with the first verse, but we're heading down toward about verse 10. So I'm in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the first verse. This is an imperative, it's a command. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children, or born ones, and order your lifestyle by love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, now this would be part of the works of the flesh, and all uncleanness, work of the flesh, covetousness, that's greed, let us not be named once among you as becometh saints. Now, I want to stop there. Remember, and I hope you got this now, every negative rule in the New Testament is for carnal Christians. So why, as Christians that are purporting to be spiritual, are we looking at these kind of verses? Because these are ones that we need to keep in our mind. When we see these things coming in, we know that the dark is coming in and the light is going out, to stay with the imagery. So here's another thing I've been meaning to say. Most of the works of the flesh are mental. They're not action. I can't tell if you got that mental attitude. You can't tell if I have that mental attitude. But if I am studying that from Scripture, I can recognize it in my mind, and you can recognize it in your mind. And we know from 1 John 1:8, that's how we overcome the sin nature. We have to first admit we have it, and then we have to know how it operates. And then we have to seek divine enabling to overcome it. So as we go through this, I'm today, in the beginning, in de-emphasizing the works of the flesh, because here he's telling you that we shouldn't have these. But if we do recognize them coming in our mind, we need to deal with them. Verse 4, this has the idea of obscenity or moronic talking or railing, that's fighting kind of things, which are not belonging, but rather giving thanks. So here's another thing that we see in this passage. As a Christian, you got it right here in these two verses. If I all of a sudden realize that I'm not thankful, what enemy is going to come in, according to this passage? The flesh. So if I know I'm truthfully thankful as part of the fruit of the Spirit, what do I do know at that point? If it, you know, on a spiritual level, I know that the flesh is not ruling me. Okay. Verse 5. For you experientially know that nor whoremonger, would that be one of the first four works of the flesh, nor unclean person, first four works of the flesh, nor greedy man who is an idolater hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even the God. That's a Granville church. I want to say here, we're going to come back to this when we get to the 21st, last part of the 21st verse of chapter 5 of Galatians, and talking about, and I'll just tell you what this verse is indicating. If a Christian does this in a habitual manner, they're going to be taken home. Okay, verse 7. Stop being therefore partakers with them. Now, if you get one thing, I want you to get out of this passage. There's a description of people of the world that are living in the flesh, and then there's a description of Christians who aren't. And we are admonished and told several times in this passage, as Christians, we shouldn't look like the world, and we shouldn't be participating in the things of the world, or the things of the flesh. A Christian should not be characterized in terms of their character the same way that unsaved people are. Now here is the crux of it as we get to verse 6. Let no one deceive you in empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. That's unsaved people. Stop being therefore partakers with unsaved people. If unsaved people want to do those stuff, and here's another thing we're going to be stressing today. As a Christian, I should look different than an unsaved person. And one of the things we have to ask, how do I look different? It should be, my behavior should look different. That's what he's saying. Verse 4. Now, you got to correct the fourth word in. The word sometimes has the idea of then. So when we were unsaved, this is what it's talking about. Verse 8, for you were then, when you were unsaved, children of disobedience, darkness. Now we're getting this dark and light. John talks about walk in the light, order your lifestyle in the light. That's a symbol for spirituality. Ordering your lifestyle in darkness would be a symbol here for carnality. Before we were saved, we were in nothing but dark. That's why you have to change the word sometimes. Verse 3, or chapter 8, chapter 5, verse 8. For you and you were unsaved, you were then darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Order your lifestyle as born ones of light. Now that implies that we have the potential to not do it, but it also implies we have the potential to live like we're sons of God, actually here born ones in the family of God. For the fruit of light, it shouldn't be spirit. I looked that up again. I think your interlinear has light. So verse 9 should read this way, for the fruit of light, because the imagery here is light and dark. How do I tell if I'm walking in the light? Verse 9. For the fruit of light is all goodness. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's having to do with being happy. And righteous acts and a quality of truth. Approving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now here's where we're going. Verse 11. And have no sharing in common with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather bring them, this has the secondary meaning of bring them the light. So as a Christian, I am to look completely different in my behavior than an unsaved person. This is something that's so hard in schools. In school, there's what they call peer pressure, but in society, there's the pressures of society to fit in. There's the pressure in society to fit in. And we, as Christians, are to be separate. If you get nothing else out of this passage, get the concept that Christians are to live a life that is distinctly different than unsaved people. And one of the measures of doing that is that you just, and I wouldn't do this too often, but I sometimes think, now where would I be if I was unsaved? And that wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. Because I know me. I know me, and I know how that I operate. So let's Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no sharing in common with the unfruitful works of darkness, which he's listed, the parts of the flesh, works of the flesh, but rather bring them to light or refute them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of secret. But all things that are bring to light or convicted are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make, make it plain is light. And we're to, and now we have one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And that's verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake you that are asleep. And now we're going to mix metaphors. You have light and dark. Light being spirituality from a Christian point of view. Dark being carnality from a Christian point of view. Now you're going to have another metaphor come in here, that those that are in the dark, that's unsaved, they are spiritually dead. Awake, he says in verse 14, thou that sleepest, that's spiritually sleeping, and arise out from among dead ones. If a Christian, I've told you this story before, there was back when logging used to be one of the most raucous and tough vocations there was. When we lived in Junction City, a guy went to the, we used to call it, to the woods for the summer to work with the loggers. He came back and my dad asked him, well, how'd it go? It went well. Nobody knew I was saved. He didn't look different because the loggers were rough and they used certain words for verbs, adjectives, adverbs that start with F. And it was tough. So how he blended in with those people, I'll never know. And what he's saying here is that if you're a Christian and you're palling around with unsaved people, it's as though you or I are in a graveyard next to the graves. And he's saying, awake, you that sleep spiritually, and arise out from among dead ones. That's the unsaved. And Christ shall give you light. Now I want to focus on that light. You have very profound heresy and apostasy going around in Christendom where they say that everybody has a light inside of them and all you have to do is bring them out. And that's why you need a good government, because if we can have the government in charge from cradle to grave, then we can bring out the best in people. That's not true. This is a very exact statement. It says that Christ will give you light. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'll show you how this happens. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now, in this passage, there's a contrast between the Old and New Testament. In the verse 6, it's talking about we're under the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3. And it's talking about, in the 7th verse, it's the ministration of death. And it pictures the fact that when a Jew today that's unsaved looks at the Old Testament, they have a veil, or they're blinded to what it says. Now that brings us down in the third chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians to the 18th verse, talking over in the Christians. But we all, with an unveiled face, there's nothing that's hidden from us, beholding as a mirror the glory not of, from the Lord. We are changed unto the same image from glory unto glory, even as from the Spirit who is Lord. And I read that correctly. Now what it's saying here is that we're a reflector. When we are spiritual, we reflect Christ's glory. Here it's light. How do I know it's light here? Go back to where we were in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And we're looking down at that infamous 14th verse. If a Christian is walking in the light, that is pictured as we're not at this point luminaries. At this point, we reflect. We are not a source of light. Christ is the source of light. Now, this is pictorial, and we reflect it. That's how we walk in the light. You also have the Holy Spirit involved back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So here's the picture. We've pictured it as a racetrack. The racetrack in our mind now has spotlights on it. That's the light. When we get off of our racetrack and we're not doing as we're supposed to do, then we are in the dark. While we're on our racetrack, while we're in the light, we can reflect the glory of Christ. And what does he say? From glory to glory. That's talking about maturity. The glory, hopefully, that I reflected last year is not as great as the glory I'm reflecting this year. Hopefully. That's the goal. We need to race against ourselves. If you'll turn over to Philippians, the second chapter, I'll show you another verse on this. Philippians, the second chapter, and we're looking at the 15th verse. It's in the middle of a context. We're going towards the last of this verse. I'm in Philippians 2:15, that you may be without defect. This is if, when we're living a spiritual life, harmless and born ones of God, without spot, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, has that never been more applicable than in this country today? But that's not what it's talking about. But the same principle, in the middle of a perverse nation, among whom you shine on your part as lights in the world. As a Christian, we should be shining as lights in the world. But how do I shine? I am not the source of light. I'm reflecting the light that comes from Christ. We put all those three verses together. So how can I do that? Only when I'm running my racetrack can that happen. Now, there's a result of that. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter, the third chapter, we're going to end around 12 o'clock for the business meeting. 1 Peter, the third chapter and the 15th verse. If you haven't changed the translation in this verse in your Bible, I suggest you do it. It's one of the more powerful verses in the New Testament, which is mistranslated. Not to get too much in the technical thing, but there's parts of speech that are different here that are translated wrong in the King James. One being the object of the verb versus being the subject of the verb. So here's how 1 Peter 3:15 should read. And by the way, this is an imperative, and it's an aorist, so it means to start doing this, which means they weren't doing it. Start setting apart. The word sanctify is just a fancy word in the English for the word set apart. Start setting apart Christ is Lord in your hearts. Now, that would be in the realm of your new nature. Why is now, what we've shown you, correctly living my Christian life, then I have the ability to reflect Christ's life out. When I'm doing that, I've already made the determination that I'm in a slaveship relationship to Christ. That's what Lord means here. The master. It's not talking about deity. You don't have to, as a Christian, you don't have to set Christ apart as being deity. He is. But you do have to set him apart. That's you, I. Not the Holy Spirit. I have to set him apart as my master. Slave master. Verse 15. But you set apart Christ, and not God. It's not there. It's not even there in the Greek. You set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. This is regeneration, your new life, your new birth. Be ready always to give a defense or an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with objectivity or meekness and fear of getting it wrong. Now, here's what we have. As a Christian, if I'm living the spiritual life, i.e. running my race course, also living in the light, that I have the ability to reflect out the life the quality of Christ's light. When I do that, what did it say in Philippians? That I'm a beacon of light in a dark world. What's the exact term I get the picture of a dark world. I might be adding to it. Yeah, they shine as lights in the world. But that assumes that you know that the world is dark. So here you have these little flash bulbs, these little high-watt flashlights walking around in a dark night. That's the picture of Christians in the world. Over in 1 Peter, it says that when some of those people, not all, in the world that are in the dark, see that light, they're going to ask, why are you different? Why are you different? That's the main ministry to the unsaved of most Christians. Most Christians don't have the gift of evangelism. Most Christians don't have the ability to go up to somebody they don't know and lead them to the Lord like an evangelist. Philip being an example. But all Christians have the duty and obligation to live a life for the Lord that looks, this is our theme in the beginning here today, that looks different than the rest of the world. So that guy that went to the log camp, he should have come back and said, yeah, boy, they kept asking me why I was different, why I didn't use the F word, why I didn't do this, why I didn't do that. That's what he should have come back and said. They knew I was different the first day. They should have also said he was a good worker too. It would be a Christian testimony. So the Christian testimony is extremely important. Now that ties into the works of the flesh. We cannot please God when we're pleasing the sin nature or the flesh. That's why we study it. We study the flesh so that we can, in its embryo form, when it comes in at the beginning, we can spot it and we can take care of it before it grows. When it first comes into our mind, we want to be able to spot it. If you'll turn to Galatians then, the 5th chapter and the 25th verse, this is the last work of the flesh we're going to deal with next week, Lord willing, and Antifa doesn't rise. We're going to, I used to say, and the creeks don't rise, but we're going to look at and such things. But today, and I think next week we'll also look at the last part of verse 21, that they do, these that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But right now, today we're going to look at revelings in verse 21. I'm reading from Galatians 5:21. Envyings, murders. I think that they left that out in your interlinear. It should be there. I looked that up too. Murders, drunkenness, and today we're going to look at revelings. I'll give you the definition of it, and then we'll look at Scripture. It's only used 3 times in Scripture, and it has the idea of debauchery. It's really interesting, and if you'll turn to Romans, the 13th chapter, interesting in a negative way, kind of like when you rubberneck at an accident on the freeway, this railings and drunkenness and debauchery, they all go together. Now, I got thinking about this. I've watched enough TV and movies to know that when people do, let me be careful. When people do abominable things at parties, they usually don't do it sober. They got all kinds of pills, ecstasy, all kinds of things to enhance their experience. And so that's the concept in Scripture. These works of the flesh that have to do with debauchery don't just sit by themselves. And they have many, what I've been calling best buddies, or fellow companions, traveling companions, however you want to do it. I'm in Romans 13:13. This is a passage you need to remember. The reason for that is, in verse 6, we have a list of 4 works of the flesh that are listed over in Galatians 5 as works. Then in verse 14, it's going to call them lusts. Because we have people that say, well, it's a work of the flesh, it's not a lust. Well, over in the 17th verse of Galatians 15, it calls them, it says they can become lusts. Now, the work means, let's refresh our memory, that the flesh works on a legitimate thing that the soul does. When it works and corrupts or twists the legitimate work of the soul, then that can become a strong desire to the person. This passage tells you that because it has the works of the flesh in verse 13. And if you look down at the last few words of verse 14, it says, and the lust thereof. So it's perfectly legitimate in Scripture to call the works of the flesh lust because that's how they migrate to the person. Got it? Okay, back to verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13, unlucky verse. Let us order our lifestyle honestly as in the day. There's our imagery. So when we're acting like Christians, according to Scripture's symbols, where are we walking? In the day. When we as Christians are acting like we're unsaved, where are we walking? In the night. That clears up an awful lot of verses. It's not talking about physical night and physical day. It's talking about spiritual night and spiritual day. Okay, let us walk, order our lifestyle honestly as in the day, not rioting. This has the idea of carousing and drunkenness. That word drunkenness is actually stronger. It's drunken bouts. And chambering is beds. And if you and wantonness is the idea of a different kind of debauchery. No sense getting into that right now. Not in strife, and strife has the idea of all, contentious, and zeal. These are all works of the flesh. Now, the contrary wise, you have a clue where we're going to be going after we finish the works of the flesh. This is one of the verses we're going to come to. What is contrary to works of the flesh? But you. Now this is, I'll give you the sense of this verse. You really need to begin to put on like an outer cloth Jesus Christ and not make provisions of the flesh. So one of the things that's in opposition to the flesh is that if we mentally put Christ on as our outward cloth, who are we identifying with? We're putting Christ as our outward clothing on. We're identifying that He is our Lord and our Savior. So it's a perspective of mine. But what I want you to see here that is that this concept of debauchery, which is translated in this verse, rioting, let's see which one is in this verse, has the idea of revelings, has the idea of let's just think of a honky-tonk gone wild. That's all I need to say. Honky-tonk, the worst honky-tonk on the worst Saturday night is what this is a reference to, that kind of behavior. Now, if you turn over to 1 Peter, we find another concept. And again, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, is going to emphasize what I was emphasizing earlier, the concept of Christian separation. If somebody lives a life of debauchery, they probably shouldn't be your best friend. I would suggest they probably shouldn't be your fishing buddy. They shouldn't be somebody you spend a lot of time with because there's nothing good you can learn from them. And you get that over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 1. And we'll start there in 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, now here it's talking about His body, His humanity, arm yourself likewise with the same idea, not mine. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, Christ had no sin nature, but here's another opposite to the flesh in for us in this verse. If we found back in Romans 13:14, if we put on Christ as an outward garment, which is obviously a mental process, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, you got to get some help to do that, but that's another story. Here, we see that if we are actually suffering as a Christian because of our spiritual stand. We'll see that, our stance in separation from the world. We'll see that here. Then it's an indication we're overcoming the sin nature. Let me put it another way. If we contrive and rub shoulders with the world to a point that we're not abhorred by the world, then we're not living a Christian life. Let's go on. Verse 2. That he no longer should live a physical life the rest of his time in flesh, in his human body, to the lust of men, but to the desirous will of God. Now here you're going to see that their society is going to have pressure on Christians to behave a certain way. Some guy was really trying to go after me in the last 2 weeks. You're not one of those that believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And I said, oh yes I am. And if you're going through the tribulation, I'm going to let you and I'll be watching you from above. He was buying all that survival stuff at my neighbor's so he could move to Idaho and go through the tribulation. I think the tribulation is going to reach Idaho too. But my point is that there is much pressure on the world to just fit in. You know, it is hard. They just keep pounding you and pounding you and pounding you. Why don't you accept this lifestyle? And they pound you. And the answer to a Christian is, I accept you do it because I don't have any rules for you. But I don't accept it in my family, and I don't accept it in the Christian family. They can do all that they want, but not here. They just pound you. The ads. Well, you see it, the same genders kissing and ugh. There's peer pressure just to let it go. No, I'm not letting it go. Sorry. Now, I don't tell them what to do because they're guilty of the sin of not belief. That's going to fry them more than anything. However, the other behavior might get them a little warmer. Okay, verse 3. For the time past of our life, this is talking to adults that were saved in adulthood, may suffice us to have wrought the determining will of the Gentiles when we, prior to our salvation, ordered our lifestyle in, this word for lasciviousness is the idea of unrestrained living. In other words, before they were saved, there were no rules in terms of behavior. Now, after lasciviousness, which I'm translating unrestrained living, put a colon. The next list of words is going to explain what lasciviousness means. Lust, excesses of wine, that would be drunkenness. Here's our word reveling, which I'm translating debaucheries. Banqueting, which I'm going to translate as carousing. Think honky-tonk there, and unlawful idolatries, wherein they think it strange, but this word strange has the idea, don't they think it a surprise that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking things that aren't true, blasphemies of you. Now, what this is saying, the unsaved do these things and they expect you to do them. I have been in many, many cases. What do they say? Misery loves company. No, most of these last few works of the flesh that we've looked at are not works of the flesh that somebody goes in a corner and does by themselves. They want other people to come along with them. There's a peer pressure. And here it says that they don't understand why you use the word run with them. And when you don't run with them, at the last part of the verse, they speak things about you that aren't true. That's what blasphemy says. So now they won't only say he won't run with me, but he's this and this and this. Let me say it another way. The world system does not appreciate that we don't participate in their debauchery. And back in the verse, it's the will of God that we do suffer for that, what I'm calling societal pressure. verse 4 again, I'm going to read it. The word strange has the idea that don't be surprised. Wherein they think it's surprising that you don't run with them through the same excess of riot without restraint. And then they'll speak things about you that aren't true. Now here's what we do. When I look at these ads on TV or I look at these people, don't judge. Don't judge me. Yeah, I'm judging you. Judge actions, not motives. But you know what? Why I don't hold a wrath against you? It's the next verse. Verse 5. Who shall again give account to him that is ready to judge the alive ones and the dead? That's the great white throne judgment. We'll get the last laugh, although we'll have a glorified body and won't laugh. We'll just smile because we'll be happy. They are going to pay. Don't worry about it. They want us to participate with them. What I'm telling you is true. There is a lot of pressure in society to be like them. And when we prove to them we're not, they're not going to be happy. Oh, we appreciate your separate. We appreciate that you don't like what we're doing. But that's where Christians go wrong. Christians try to get unsaved people to behave. No. What do we want unsaved people to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll talk about behavior. Christians and the Southern Baptists are some of the worst at this. They try to go out and make the world act like Christians. No, we don't give a toodly-do what they do. Just don't make us do it. And they can't make us do it anyway. Against such, there is no quality of law. I saw somebody was doing, I got to be careful here. Somebody was doing a set of sermons on the negative rules in Scripture to help your spiritual life. There is no such thing. When you're spiritual, there is no quality of law. All these negative things that I've been bringing up, and if you notice, it's been the less part of the sermon, the lesser part of this, what we've been speaking about every Sunday. But when we look at those negative things, if I go there, I'm off my track. Oop, if I go there, I'm in the dark, not in the light. They're warnings. But they're not for the only use of these is for spiritual Christians to recognize them before we succumb to them. So riotous behavior next week we'll deal with and such like. And we'll probably also deal with that statement that says those that practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, just to tell you ahead of time, is that kingdom of salvation. So does that mean that you're not saved if you do these things? We'll answer that next week. God has a little program for his children. It's called spanking. And when the spanking doesn't work, it's called come home. And I've got about 9 or 11, between 9 and 11 passages that say that God will take you home if you act up certain way. You know, one, just to be aside, and then we'll go into a business meeting. The rules are God's rules, not mine. I still, from a human point of view, don't understand why messing up the Lord's table, well, I do understand it, is a death penalty to the Corinthians, because they were not only messing it up, they were acting in a certain behavior. So God has his rules, and he keeps his children as children. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the folk that are here, and we'd ask for wisdom as we go into the business meeting.